still turn to that, I urge you to turn there. We're going to be looking at that for the duration of our lesson this morning. We won't be reading it again. We'll come back to parts of it. There are many slogans, sayings, pithy sayings, wise sayings that we probably as people use all the time, especially as a culture, a society. There are things that we say so that we can get our point across so that people understand it without having to have this long explanation. Things like little knowledge is a dangerous thing, or appearances are deceiving, or how about never look a gift horse in the mouth? Possibly, curiosity killed the cat. I think that's probably, having cats, probably pretty true, seeing how they act. And then, time flies. I would add, time flies when you're having fun. I think that's probably pretty true. If you've ever been on vacation, you realize that when you get to wherever you're going, it seems like you just got there and now a week later or a few days later you're leaving and you haven't really spent any time on vacation while your work week seems to go on forever and ever and you watch the clock sometimes and I think actually the minute hand, the second hand ticks backward. But vacation is a lot different. So I actually kind of believe that the time flies, especially when you're having fun. But we say these things so that people understand what we're trying to communicate to them. We don't have to go into a long explanation of what we're trying to say. So we try to connect to them. However, I think many times these sayings become trite, become cute. They don't hold the meaning that maybe they should. And so sometimes we use slogans, we use sayings, and they don't really have the impact, and we don't always think what the deeper meaning is. So this morning, I want to take a look at one that maybe sometimes not only we, but those in the denominational world would use as a saying, a slogan of Jesus Christ. When he says in Matthew the 28th chapter in verse 18, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. You could say that is the mission statement of the church. But do we truly appreciate what Jesus is trying to say here? In these few verses that he is commanding his disciples on what they should do and how as a church we should be conducting ourselves. So this morning, I want to spend just a few moments looking at this passage here and unpacking it just a bit. So the first thing that I think that we should focus on here is the majesty of Jesus. Jesus gives what has come to be called the Great Commission here. And at the beginning of it, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's a pretty bold, a pretty tremendous claim. Jesus, who is just now the risen Savior of mankind, who has just been crucified, says, all authority has been given to me. Jesus at this point in time has begun his reign, and it will become manifest to everyone in his second coming absolutely and for sure when every knee and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But we're not there yet. But Jesus is reigning. He is on his throne. And even now, Jesus has been given by God all supremacy. So Jesus here speaks of his majesty that he has been given by God first to his disciples. This is a fulfillment of Daniel the 7th chapter in verse 14. And we see in this passage in Daniel, that there is one like a son of man. And he goes to the Ancient of Days, and it says, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one, that shall not be destroyed. So we have one like a Son of Man. We have Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior, going before God, going before His Father, and He has given all authority that all peoples, nations, languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. All. The majesty, the power. And we see that being fulfilled here. In Ephesians, the first chapter, in verses 20 through 22, it says, Paul writes, and he says that God has seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church. You do not get more total than the majesty and the power that Jesus has been given by God. So we, knowing that, have nothing to fear. The disciples had nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. We don't have anything to fear from the unseen evil realm. That is the evil powers, the spiritual powers that are warring, that is seeking to try to keep Jesus from achieving His goal, which will not occur because Jesus has all authority and He will achieve it and there will be an end and He will be the conqueror because everyone will be at His footstool. And that's what Ephesians 1 is talking about. I don't need to fear. I don't need to fear those. I don't need to fear any on earth that may oppose God and Jesus' plan because Jesus has all authority here on this earth as well. I don't need to fear any man. And Jesus is trying to focus His own disciples on His own majesty and provide them the nerve and the energy to go about following His commands that we're going to talk about in just a moment. That's what we see here going on. And that's what Jesus is trying to do. Jesus is trying to provide this energy. And the energy to do what? And what He says here is He wants them to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Jesus is saying to them, you have the energy, the courage, the stamina to do that because you understand the majesty that I have. And you see My majesty that has been given by God. So if once we see Christ's majesty, it should dispel any fear. And it should energize us to do His word and to follow His commands. So first thing that we must do here is focus on the majesty of Jesus. So He doesn't end there. And the next thing that we must do is heed the command of Jesus. We must heed the command of Jesus. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He tells them, observe all things. Observe all things I have commanded you. We are to heed the command of Jesus. Now you can see what Jesus is doing here. He says, I have all authority. I am claiming all nations as My dominion, as the dominion of My kingdom. And I want you to go and get and gather all of My subjects into My kingdom. And you can see how broad the scope is. Four different times the word all appears here. All authority, all nations, all commands, all the days, the end of the age. all the days. Jesus has all authority, and you are to go disciple all the nations. And now this is contrasted to Matthew the 10th chapter. In Matthew the 10th chapter, he gives a limited commission to his disciples, and he tells them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, he is expanding his command, his commission. And it is now all creation. It is worldwide. It is not limited in scope. This is a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And it is being fulfilled now as we speak. And even then, through the risen Savior being preached to all nations by His disciples. So what are we to do with this? How should we, number one, understand the command of Jesus? And number two, how are we going to obey the command of Jesus? So first, how should we understand the command of Jesus? Notice what He says. Go and make disciples of all the nations. It's an interesting phrase. He didn't say, make converts of all the nations. He said, make disciples. He didn't necessarily say, preach, although that is presupposed. He said, make disciples. He didn't say, evangelize, although that is certainly involved. He said, make disciples. And that's a surprising word. What it means is what's going on here, what Jesus is trying to get across to His disciples, is deeper than merely communicating the information of the gospel. This word, disciples, it's a word that conveys a message of students sitting at the feet of a teacher and learning. And not just learning on a shallow level, but a deep level. Now, all of these things, preaching and evangelizing, are all part in communicating the information of the gospel and discipling people and getting them to become part of His kingdom. Notice the verb here, make disciples. It's used in Acts, the 14th chapter, in verse 21. So in that passage, Paul and Barnabas were in Derbe, and it says they preached the gospel and made many disciples. They made many disciples, and they preached the gospel. So it is assumed that when you make many disciples, you are preaching and sharing the gospel. But Jesus here seems to think that there's probably a bit more than just imparting information. He assumes and commands that only should we preach the gospel, that we should make disciples, which indicates a deeper work. And that's what Jesus is concerned about. And when you think about what we need to be doing and how we're supposed to be living our lives, I think you can understand this to be true. So what does it mean? Make disciples. Well, supported by two more verbs, two more action words in here. He says, make disciples. And what does this all involve? He next says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And number two, he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So making disciples is going to be characterized by whatever is meant by baptizing and whatever is meant by teaching. So we have two components that Jesus has in view of making disciples. I want to take an aside here for just a moment and look at this curious phrase that is said here. And I think we kind of understand it, but I do want to bring attention to it here. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It says name of, not names, but name of. It's singular, not plural, into the name of. Three persons, if you will. The Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we have one name, one God. Not three gods, one God. The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we have here Jesus preaching to his disciples about the concept of the Godhead, and it's just a statement, but it is filled with a lot of meaning to it. But he doesn't go into a long explanation of it. So going back, Jesus says, baptizing them into the name of. What does baptizing mean? I think we all know what it means in our mind. We understand the concept of immersion. And we understand that is a required step in obedience, in salvation. We cannot achieve entering into a relationship, a new relationship of God, without being involved in baptism. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You must baptize them to make them my disciple. It symbolizes our passing into a covenant relationship. And so we're entering into a new relationship with God. We were not in that relationship prior to baptism, and now we are. We can't be in the relationship prior because our sins are not forgiven until we take this step of baptism. And once we do it, it's sort of like a sign in the window of a business where a new owner is taken over and it says, under new management. Under new management. Because it's not us anymore. It's God. We're in a new relationship. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 13, Paul, addressing this confusion about ownership, says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? In the name of ownership. The Corinthians were going around saying, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of Peter. And Paul says to them, were you baptized in the name of Paul? You were not. You were baptized in the name of Christ, in the name of Jesus. The owner is not Paul. It's Christ. That's our owner. And so that's part of what's involved here, is entering in this new relationship. And we must enter into it through baptism. However, there's a second element. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. It is a new obedience. Observe. Observe all things. A new obedience. You teach them, he's saying to his disciples he's sending out, you teach them all I have commanded you, but even more than that, you teach them to observe and keep all that I have commanded. So Jesus has this idea of this new disciple. You teach them all I have commanded. You teach them what it is I have commanded. You teach how it applies in their life. Important thing. We don't just give them information. We tell them how it applies in their life and how it applies to their thinking. How you're going to use that, the wisdom, the applied knowledge. You do more than communicate information. You help them to live their life according to these commands by observing them. And so, you now have a new disciple who has entered into a new relationship with God in Christ. You have a disciple who you've taught to observe all things that Jesus commanded, and they have a new life of obedience to Christ and His commands. And this is what Jesus wanted His church to do. And this gives the understanding of a slow, deliberate process that unfolds over many years, where you bring people along gently and gradually, because it's going on throughout their entire life. It doesn't end with sharing the gospel message with them. It never ends. So, the next thing that we need to look at is, how can we obey the command? We have to heed the command, but how, we understand how it is that He wants us to do His command, but how do we obey it? So, someone immediately would say, well, that's why we hire an evangelist, which we're in the process of doing. And while not to be dismissed as unimportant, it is important to note that Jesus envisioned all of His followers doing this. The church is made up of all the saved, and the local church of the saved in a specific location. It is the mission of the church. It is the mission of each of us. So, what is the role of the individual Christian? Several possibilities, and we'll bring this lesson to a close here. This is not exhaustive by any stretch, and I'm sure many of you could come up with more, maybe even better. And so, don't think this is the list. It is most definitely not. So, first thing is you can be an evangelist to the children in your family. You can say that Jesus has appointed you to be the teacher and discipler of those little people He has given to you. And I think that's right. And the Scripture teaches that. That is the role of the parents. Now, some may say, isn't it the role of the church? Well, no doubt, it can play a role. However, God said it is the parents who are to be teaching their children. And God has placed within our reach as parents people to win, persons for you to lead gently along until they are obedient through baptism to Jesus. And that is an awesome task as parents that we are charged with. And so they can become disciples. And then they can execute the mission of the church. And then they can pass that on. And then they can pass it on and pass it on and so forth. And it goes on and it goes on. And that's one way that we can be obeying His command. And it may take the major part of your early adult life to accomplish just this task. And you may not be able to work more in the church because that has to be your primary role. In accomplishing the Lord's work. And you know what? That's okay. Because that is a worthy task. And one that we should be about. But secondly, there is the teaching role of the church. See, we're not negating it. It has its proper place. We need to see that the teaching role of the church fulfills part of Jesus' great commission. By teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. That is one thing that we can do to observe and obey His commands. Now, if He wants us to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, then what is the church, or what should the church be doing? This is, in fact, what we do in many of our classes, whether it be our children's classes, or whether it be our adult classes, whether it be the Bible studies that we have during the week, the ladies' Bible class, Friday night Bible study, the various young men and women's Bible studies that go on. You name it, we have junior high devotionals. These are things that can be used by the congregation to fulfill the mission that God has placed before us, and that is to teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. It is a worthy mission as well. And so there's this teaching work of the church. And because we, by nurturing people by God's Word, are obeying the Great Commission, by making Jesus disciples, by teaching them to keep all things that He commanded them. Too often we think of the Great Commission as the initial going and preaching the gospel. Going out and preaching to those that are lost and that need to understand what God wants them to do. And that doesn't seem to be the only thing that Jesus has in mind. He has that in mind, absolutely. Let's not forget that. We're going to talk about that in just for a brief moment here after this. But He has this continuing education of His people in mind as well. Teaching the Word of God to the people of God in the church of God is obeying the Great Commission as well. And this is an ongoing task. It is not just to unbelievers. And sending missionaries out to foreign lands and to foreign people is to all of us as well as disciples of Jesus. It's an ongoing task. It's a deep task. And one that takes a lot of time and effort. Finally, the last thing the one I think we most identify with the Great Commission, is proclaiming Jesus to those that are not yet saved. And we can do that. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel. We're not to be ashamed of Jesus. We are to unashamedly proclaim it. And what do I mean by that? I don't mean you're going to go around pigeonholing or making yourself obnoxious to everyone. But I do mean there are some people that you can have an influence over. Every one of us can have an influence over. And there are times you can speak directly with them about Jesus and where He is in their life, or the lack of Him being in their life. And you don't want, you know, to badger them. And you may not talk extensively. But there is a time when a comment can be made about Jesus and their relationship with Him that could have a major impact on their life. And only you, as their friend, would know when that might be. Who knows what we may say to win someone over to Christ? You don't have to have this elaborate. I want to discuss with you these 19 points here. It's just maybe a, what is your relationship with Jesus? Do you have one? And no need to badger them. We don't need to do this every day. But there are occasions if we look for them. But we have to look. What is the mission of the church? Jesus is looking for souls to save. He is looking for disciples. And we, as His disciples already, should be looking for every way we can continue to expand the boundaries of His kingdom. And we need to be doing the Lord's work however we can. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This morning, that is our invitation to anyone who heeds it, as we stand and as we sing.